God, we just want to thank you for Bob, that he's part of our family here. And so, God, would we just give him the honor right now of paying attention, of listening for you and how you're going to speak through his words as he opens up your word, God. And I just thank you for the encouragement he is. I thank you that he loves you so much and that you can't walk away from a conversation and not know that he isn't passionate about you. So, God, this is your time, this is your stage, and we thank you that we're a family together here. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Ben. Wow. I might look like I'm 71 years old, but I'm not. I'm only 40. I'm 40. I just turned 40. December 31st, I had my spiritual birthday, 40 years. So I'm a young man, like you folks here. Anyway, let's pray here. Lord Jesus, you are the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. We are gathered here together in your name. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that Jesus said to us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to reveal the heart of the Father and the truth of God to each one of us individually and all of us corporately, so that we may live closer to you each day. We ask this as Jesus told us to, in his name, amen. Have any of you ever thought or heard someone say, God is on our side? We know God's on our side. We're going to be victorious, right? Americans think God's on our side. Republicans think God's on their side. Democrats think God's on their side. Christians think that God is on our side. Muslims think God's on their side. I'm confused. Anyone else here confused? I don't know. How can we know if or when God is on our side? How many sides are there? I mean, it just like boggles my mind how many sides there could be. Anybody else ever wondered about this? Okay, I'm going to have a quick review, and then we're going to get to those questions. Starting, you know, January 2nd this year, we started the book of Joshua, and Ben's been explaining how God is preparing the Israelites to enter the promised land. The first five chapters of Joshua are preparation. And last week, Ben explained that, you know, God reinstituted circumcision as a sign of their covenant with him. In the New Testament, baptism is a sign of our covenant with God. So those of you who haven't been baptized yet should feel a little bit guilty. And maybe the next time we do it here, you might want to get baptized. He reinstituted the Passover celebration to remind them that it was God who delivered them from slavery by the blood of the Lamb. And in the New Testament, of course, communion, we have here the elements of communion. Communion is what reminds us that we have been delivered by the blood from slavery to sin by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So I'm speaking today about the last three verses, only three verses of Joshua chapter 5. But this is, I really asked Ben if I could give this message because God's been speaking to me about this for at least 30 years, maybe 40 years. I don't know, because I've been confused for that long. And anyway, so let's kind of review Joshua's credentials to be the leader of the Israelites. Now, wait. I'm supposed to be running this slideshow. So here we go. I put this slide deck together, so I apologize. It's not quite bold enough or big enough, but whatever, we're going to have to deal with it as it is. So Moses appointed Joshua to be the next leader of the Israelites, okay? Speaking to the Israelite nation, he said in Deuteronomy 31:3, the Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken." So the Lord told Moses to appoint Joshua. And then in Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Now, not only did Moses appoint Joshua, but the Lord appointed Joshua. Deuteronomy 31, 23, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you.'" And the Lord promised victory. "Every place, Moses, my servant, is dead now. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." Joshua 1, 5, and 6, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you, not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. You shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." Now that's pretty powerful. When you are appointed by God to lead a nation, we're going to go on. I'm going to give you a quick aside here. That was Joshua 5 and 6. Now Joshua 1, 7, and 8 has a condition. There is a condition on these promises, and this is going to become very important later in the book of Joshua, okay? So it says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And if you don't," well, okay. So, the Lord exalts Joshua in the sight of all Israel. He said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So, the way I've always thought of this, if anyone in all of history could ever think God was on his side, it would be Joshua. I mean, I don't know, Moses or Joshua. Moses kind of messed up a little bit too, but Joshua could claim it, all right? Okay, we're going to have a little historical review here. God allowed Moses to go up on Mount Nebo and see the promised land. Our family had the privilege of going there. Been a couple of times to Israel, once to Jordan here. And this is the view from Mount Nebo. And if you see, all right, so here's Mount Nebo. There's Jericho. Here's the Jordan River flowing south into the Dead Sea. So you can see this is only actually 17 miles from Mount Nebo to Jericho. 17 miles, that's it. So, and look how close the Jordan River is to Jericho. In chapter 4, they cross the Jordan River, and now they're camped outside of Jericho. I mean, they're right on their doorsteps. So on top of Mount Nebo, this is a sign, and you can see, you can see Hebron, Bethlehem. You can't actually necessarily see all these places, but this is the direction they're in. Jerusalem and Jericho. There's Jericho. So, and of course, the Sea of Galilee is off to the up to the north there. Here you see the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Jericho is right there. And if we come in a little closer, you can see Jericho on the side of the hill, and the Jordan River is right in here. So let's get to the scripture. First of all, it was 3,261 years ago when they took Jericho, according to what I read and what people think. Anyway, so it's changed. It's been, you know, almost 3,300 years. So Jericho was nowhere near as big as now or then as it is now. Now, my supposition, before we actually read the scripture, my supposition about Joshua's frame of mind, this is purely supposition, I think he was feeling the weight of leadership on his shoulders. They are now in the promised land. They're about to take their first city. And he's thinking, wow, this is heavy. And I'm imagining him with his head down, walking slowly, praying, thinking deeply, meditating, seeking wisdom from the Lord. He takes a deep breath, he gives a sigh, and he looks up, and he sees someone. A mighty warrior with a drawn sword in his hand. And he says, whoa. He swallows and then cautiously approaches. Okay, so reading from the English Standard Version here, he says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua realized who he was talking to, and he fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, some versions say that this was an angel. Well, this was not an angel. Whenever men encountered angels and bowed down in worship to the angels always said, whoa, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God. Okay? And in Revelation 19, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and he's getting many visions, and he's with an angel there. In Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Revelation 22:8, same thing. Look down the third line. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So this commander of the Lord's army was not an angel. In contrast, when Moses encountered God at the burning bush, you know, he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I believe that the commander of the army of the Lord was the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Word of God, and I'll tell you why in a little bit here. But, let me tell you now, because I may forget. Here, this person, this being, is bringing them into the promised land, just like in the New Testament, Jesus is bringing us into heaven. He came... to take us to heaven, okay? When Joshua realized that the mighty warrior was God himself, you know, he went down and to the ground, and I think he did so very fast. I mean, it hit him, and he went down. And let's look at this. Let's read the New King James Version on the right, down at the bottom, Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal, singular, off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. I think he went down to the ground so fast, one of his sandals came off. And the angel, God only had to tell him, take the other one off too, buddy. So, and Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Okay, what does that word no mean? God's been speaking about that word no. This almost my whole message is about that one word, no. So what did he mean? Here's what he meant. I'm not on the side of your adversaries, but I'm not on your side either. I don't take sides. I am a side. That's why Joshua went down to the ground so fast. When God says no, that is a clue. It's a clue for you to stop and evaluate your thoughts, your actions, your motives, your desires, because there's a really good chance that something is not in line. When the mighty warrior said, when God said that he was not on anyone's side, Joshua was probably confused at first, but once he recognized who it was, he wasn't confused anymore. So let's go back to our question, how many sides are there? Okay, so we go to the source of all wisdom and knowledge, the Bible, right? And it says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was in the beginning. There was only one side. It was God's side. It was God himself. Then we have the creation and what have you. So in order that love could exist, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the angels and he created humans, he gave us free will, because without free will, there can be no love. And so Satan defected, basically, with about a third of the angels, and we'll learn more about that here in a minute, but Luke 10:18, and he, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Revelation 12:7-9. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. 1 John 5:19, the end of it. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's where we are. Isaiah 14:12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Oh, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's his desire. And then there were two sides. So all through the Bible, we see examples of there being two sides. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, or Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Speaking of battle between Jesus and Satan. In Matthew 25, Jesus explains that there are two sides when he talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats. 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Revelation, we have the great white throne judgment, only two sides. Revelation 20:11, then I saw a great white throne with and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So, now we know we have two sides. How can we understand these sides? Go back to the book. I'm going to paint a picture for you. And I tell you, this has been 30 years coming. So, and I'm a slow learner, very slow learner. So, this is a picture from God's perspective. So, not your perspective. So, God is, this is God's right, this is God's left, okay? So, as he looks at us. Oh, well, first of all, how can we learn? We ask some very revealing questions. The most revealing questions I can think of are who, what, when, where, how, and why. Okay? So let's go to the book and find some answers for these. From God's, this is just a tool, okay? I am a big picture sort of person. I really like to know the big picture before I get into the nitty-gritty. And God graciously gave me the big picture, what I think is the big picture. Matter of fact, I think all of life on earth fits into this picture. The entire Bible, every verse. Matter of fact, what God has now got me going on is putting verses into each of these boxes, okay? And they all fit. It's amazing. And many of them fit into many boxes, okay? But it's pretty cool. So I'm going to paint a picture for you. This is nothing special about it other than it's a tool to understand things, okay? And it's still a work in progress. So we have God's side, Satan's side, and humankind is in the middle, okay? Remember, he gave us free will. We get to choose a side. But our choice has eternal consequences, so you want to make the right choice. All right, God's side. Who? The way God describes himself is, I am. Remember, he told Moses to tell Pharaoh, you tell him, I am, sent you. What? My kingdom come, my will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. When? Forever. And now, when we talk about how, we have to go to the Trinity. We have to go to the three persons of the Godhead. From the Father's perspective, how is recognize me and worship me, okay? And that leads to repentance. Recognition of God, who he is, leads to repentance and worship. From Jesus' perspective, he said, follow me. Well, I'm not looking at all my notes, okay? Go back to the Father. Forgive me here. Go back to the Father. He said, be still and know that I am God. Okay, that's recognizing God. And that is itself a form of worship. And I think Ben mentioned that the other day. From the Son's perspective, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that leads to, following Jesus leads to salvation and sanctification. From the Holy Spirit's standpoint, it's receive me. If we receive the Holy Spirit, we have access to the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to God's love, to God's wisdom, to God's forgiveness, not just forgiving us, Jesus, because of Jesus, we have forgiveness, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to forgive others, okay? And Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So receiving the Holy Spirit leads to fulfillment. I mean, it is so cool when you experience the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. You have peace when no one else around you has peace, you know. Fulfillment and witnessing. It gives us the power and the desire to witness and share with others. Okay, wait. Oh, man. I shouldn't have pushed that button. Okay, so if you get the who, what, where, when, and how, you wouldn't even dream of asking why. You're going to ask God why? That's like an insult. But if you did ask God why, he would graciously answer, because I am. That's a good enough reason. And then he would bend over towards you and whisper, by the way, I love you. It's so cool. It's so cool. On the other hand, we have Satan's side. The who is me, Lucifer. What? I will exalt myself in the place of God. Where? On earth as it is in hell. When? As soon as possible. How? Worship me. Steal, kill, destroy. Serve idols and evil spirits. Why? Oh, I'll fulfill all your desires. I'm a good guy. I'll take care of you. And then he will growl at you and say, by the way, I hate you. And we are in the middle. When we're born, the who is me. That's mine, me, mine, okay? My desires. The what is my desires? Where? Wherever I am or wherever I say. When? Now. How? My way. Why? Hallowed be my name. And you know, we in the West have place a lot of value on individuality and, you know, democracy and, you know, everyone vote and all this other stuff. And especially in the United States and especially in Alaska, we're a very independent lot up here. And that's not a good attitude, actually. We think a lot of ourselves, okay? And what God wants, so picture this. I mean, Satan and God they're vying for our love. Each one wants us on their side. God does it through love. Satan does it through intimidation, whatever. The only way to get from where we're born here to this side, God's side, is through Jesus, really. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture, John 10:9. It's our choice whether to stay in rebellion or move to an intimate relationship with God. So anyway, we want to get to the point to where we say to the who, Abba, Father, you are my Father. And that's a love, that's a word of love. What? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? Everywhere I have influence as it is in heaven. When? Now and ever after. I can't change the past, but I can sure affect the future by my decision. How? Recognize the Father, follow Jesus, and receive the Holy Spirit. And why? Hallowed be your name. Hallelujah. So we want to move from rebellion to relationship. God's love and discipline and our commitment to him move us towards God's side, and Satan's temptations and deceit and our human nature move us towards Satan's side. Here's where we should be when we die. We should be absolutely as close to God as is humanly possible. Now, there's this spiritual warfare going on around us, which we are mostly not aware of. Satan doesn't want us to be even aware of it. except as he intimidates us, but whatever. But there is, in the heavenlies, there's this warfare going on between God and Satan. And that's why the Father sent his Son, you know, to teach us the truth, as well as become our offering so that we can receive forgiveness from the Father. So let's have a quick review here. We have the sheep and the goats. On God's side, it says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. On Satan's side, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So God's side, we have eternal life and eternal punishment. On Satan's side, the price to be on God's side is everything you have and are. The price to be on Satan's side is everything you have and are and can be. The benefits of being on God's side are all of God's provisions, protection, and presence. The benefit of being on Satan's side is you can say you did it your way, which really wasn't your way, but Satan's way. We were previously talking about faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, we spent a lot of time going through that. And I've always had a bit of difficulty understanding faith, you know. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This big picture gave me a better understanding of faith. So my answer to what is faith is, faith is confidence in the big picture. Confident in the big picture, I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ, because I know where I'm going and I see this battle going on, and I know why bad things happen to good people. It's because we have free will and, you know, etc. So confident in the big picture, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Confident in the big picture, I go wherever God leads me. Confident in the big picture, I do whatever God prompts me to do. That's all based on that word no. Now we have the rest of that. God has one more lesson to teach Joshua before he's ready to go into the promised land. He said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." There is a battle raging in the heavenlies. And God himself came to lead the battle, especially the spiritual battle. He did this because Joshua needed the help, but he did it because he promised to do it previously. He promised to bring them into the promised land. Okay? When God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, he said in Exodus 3:16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Exodus 6:8, "I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." He did not say, "I am making a way for you, or calling you, or sending you." He said, "I will bring you." That's why he came. This was serious business for God. So, spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's where the real battle is occurring. And Joshua 6:1, Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, This is in chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. I'm getting ahead a little bit. Ben, forgive me. But Joshua says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, past tense, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. How could he say that? They haven't taken the land yet. He could say that because he's fighting the spiritual battle. He's seeing with a different set of eyes from a different perspective. And he knows the battle is won because he's leading the battle. The battle was already won in the heavenlies. The key to success was air power, followed by boots on the ground. Where have we heard that before? That's the way battles are fought nowadays. And they actually have been for a long time. I mean, when you think about artillery in the old days, the trebuchets, you know, slinging things up in the air and shooting their arrows up in the air and letting them come down, you know. Air battles are a key to success in a military campaign. So I know that we have some folks here who are in the Air Force, and I pray for divine appointments all the time, okay? And my kids will tell you that. But those are meetings set up by God. And I was going to talk several weeks ago here while preparing for this message when I thought, man, I got to find out about air battles because that's what's going on here in Jericho is an air battle. So I was, that day, I came to church and I was going to talk to Ben. I was going to say, Ben, give me some names of some Air Force men and or women or whatever, and I want to talk to them about air battles. Well, so I was sitting, you know, over there where we normally sit, and at the end of the service, I stood up and turned around to get my jacket on, and I was going to go talk to Ben, and I started talking to the gentleman right behind me, I mean directly behind me, and we introduced ourselves, and I said, oh, you know, who I am and who he is, and I said, so what do you do? I'm in the Air Force. Oh, what do you do in the Air Force? I'm an air battle manager. That's what he said. So I said, well, you are the guy I'm looking for. So I got his number, name and number, and I called him up. And I said, I want to interview you. And I told him why. I said, we're talking about this Jericho thing. So nowadays, we don't fight battles without air support. We should think that way in life. Get your air support. And don't move forward without it, okay? Several members, okay, so this is what he said about what he does, okay? His job is to get the major objectives and the constraints from the colonels and the generals in the Air Operations Center. So in other words, he's got to know what they want to achieve and what they have to do it. How many resources do they have, what type of resources, and what can they not do? In other words, they can't go into this area because there's people or because of political reasons or whatever else, you know. So he finds out the objectives and constraints. And then he coordinates air operations with ground operations to achieve the objectives. Okay, so his job, he monitors 4 to 5 radios, okay, they're all talking at the same time or whatever, while watching 6 computer monitors, each with multiple windows. So he's in there listening to all these radios, watching all these screens, where everything is, what's going on, who needs help, where, what's going on. And he's got from one to eight weapons directors under his command. These are the people that actually communicate directly with the planes because he can't do that. So they're communicating with the planes and all the forces, and he's just determining what to do and telling, you know, whatever. The shifts are 9 hours long, 3 hours on, 3 hours off to recover, and then 3 hours on again. I mean, this is intense. This is super intense. And so I asked him, what has been the most rewarding part of the job or the most rewarding event in your career? With no hesitation at all, he said, when the U.S. was pulling out of Syria, there was a lot going on. It was intense, right? We saw Afghanistan, the pullout of Afghanistan on the news, and that was horrible, right? Well, pulling out of Syria was similar, only it went well. But anyway, the troops needed a lot of support in dealing with the bad guys. One team on the ground was in a very bad situation. They needed help, but they couldn't get through in the normal means of communication. The team leader happened to know Mike's phone number. And so, that's the fellow's name that I was interviewing, Mike. So he dialed it. So Mike is in the heat of this battle. He's coordinating everything, and his desk phone rings. So he answers it, and as soon as he understood what was going on, he said, "We got you. We're on it." And they were able to help those people accomplish their mission and get out of there safely. And so what occurs to me there is that is exactly how God works. When we come to the end of the line, I mean, we're supposed to try, you know, use common sense and the things he's taught us and pray and whatever and move ahead, right? We don't want to procrastinate. We don't want to get ahead of God, but we don't want to fall behind either. But when we get to the end of our rope and we cry out in prayer, God loves to help us. He just loves it. This was the highlight of his career. And that phone call is just like us going to God in prayer. It puts you or me, puts us in direct touch with the air battle manager, the commander, the guy that can make the person, the being that can make things happen. Our prayers affect the heavenlies. They provide a prayer wave over which God can provide direction to us and a way to help us pray more effectively and to know what to do, how to engage the ground battle. So our prayers make a difference. The takeaways. God loves you. So the bad news is God's never on your side. I hope you got that. I think everybody did. But he's always with us, for us, you know, and he loves us. And that song today, I mean, that was great. Thank you, song leaders, worship team. The God of angel armies is always by my side. That's good news. So there are only two sides. We intentionally or unintentionally choose one. Walking the line doesn't cut it. It's the same as choosing Satan's side. Stay on God's side by daily repenting and worshiping the Father, following Jesus with your body, soul, and spirit. And that's another message right there. Receiving the Holy Spirit and enthusiastically accepting his guidance and correction. Spiritual battles are raging, and our prayers are affect those spiritual battles. So, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That picture is of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. That's a pretty special place to me. If you go to Capernaum, you can go to the synagogue where Jesus preached and worshipped was destroyed and rebuilt, and that was been destroyed. But you can still see the black stones that were the floor when he was there. This stuff is real. This is not make-believe. There's a lot of evidence to support everything in the Bible. It's time for communion. And I'm going to read a few scriptures in preparation. I don't think we have. Yeah. John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:48. I am the bread of life. 6:50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So in taking communion, we remember that Jesus is the bread of life. We who follow him believe that he is who he says he is, and have accepted him as our offering to the Father. Jesus is our offering to the Father, the only acceptable offering. Everyone, young or old, who professes Jesus as their Savior is invited to partake in communion as a reminder that it is Jesus who is taking us into heaven. Hallelujah. So, Father, we thank you this day for your word, for the truth of it, for the power of it. We thank you for your love, for sending Jesus to be with us, to teach us, to train us, and to die in our place and to become our offering. And so now as we take communion, Lord, we remember this. We remember what Jesus has done for us, and we acknowledge him as our Savior and offering to you. Hallelujah. Amen.